We are going to be looking together in the book of Acts again. And the series that we're doing right now is a continuation of the series that we did towards the end of the spring following Easter. And if you haven't had a chance, I mentioned this last week, and I'll just mention it one more time. We are kind of picking up where we left off. And so there could be some information or some things that you were saying, okay, I'm not really sure I understand fully where that is. Just know that our series that followed Easter is completely available online. Please feel free to go and listen to that and get caught up to see what's happening. But these next few weeks, what we're looking at is this concept of once we receive salvation, and once we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then what? How are we to live? How are we to be walking things out? What changes in our lives? And something that I really want to be able to kind of send home again this week with you is the idea that as transformed human beings, we are not the same once Jesus comes into our lives. There are different choices, there are different options, there are different ways that we are to think, and as believers, we need to make sure that we understand that I could be the only representation of the gospel that somebody sees. If somebody sees the way that I'm acting or the things that I'm doing, we were talking about something even in elders' prayer this morning. I won't get into it, but the whole idea is, well, if somebody saw you walking out of there, that could be a problem. And we would think, well, people in our society wouldn't be that base or wouldn't be that simple about it. But the reality is as a believer, we also need to not only be thinking about our own conduct, but we also need to be thinking about we represent the idea that Jesus has come into our lives and we have changed. Let me say that again. We represent the idea that Jesus has come into our lives and we have changed. The concept is not something that is just extra biblical, in other words, an idea that came outside of the Bible. The reality is that when the disciples truly had the impact of the Holy Spirit come upon their lives, they changed. They became different men and women. There were concepts, there were ideas, there were choices that they made that were completely based upon their relationship with Jesus Christ and not so much on whether or not they would suffer, whether or not somebody else would agree with them, whether or not somebody else would view them to be strange or an outcast. It was all based upon the belief that they were being transformed. Scripture tells us that we have been renewed, that I have been transformed. And if that is true, then I have not only spiritually taken on a new identity, but it then begins to project from me that my life is different. And I believe today in the church, speaking generally, I believe today in the church that there are Christians that stumble with this very basic idea. Because the idea is based upon salvation. And they say, well, I'm saved, and so therefore God will forgive me. And that is true. I believe, hang on, everybody buckle up, I believe in eternal salvation. I believe that once we give our lives to God, once we give our lives to Christ, it's there. And I'm glad that God doesn't outline for us a way that we can throw that away. I know that it's possible because Paul talks about that. He talks about people who have fallen from the faith. But there are specific choices that are made. There are ideas that are given. And they are consciously saying, I am no longer going to do... I was having a conversation with somebody earlier this week, and I was talking about, you know, we talk about losing our salvation like it's losing our wallet. Or we've misplaced our keys. Did I lose my salvation this week? Where did it go? I don't know. But the concept is not the same. It's that I am saying, yes, I'm going to make mistakes. Has anybody made a mistake since they gave their life to Christ? Anybody at all made a mistake? Okay, good. We're in good company. We're all in the right place this morning. The idea is that through that, am I learning to be more like Christ? Or am I going to continue in the pattern of sin and repentance and forgiveness and sin and repentance and forgiveness? And that is a cycle that goes on in the church today. I'm not going to overcome this thing. I'm just going to continue to stand here, and on Sunday I'm this and on Monday I'm that. The disciples confronted that tremendously throughout the book of Acts, and Paul confronted it in his letters to the churches. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading some excerpts for you. Actually, the first thing I feel like I need to kind of back up a little bit. I'm going to pull in a verse that we didn't quite hit last week. And I want you to see some of the conflict. If you remember from last week, what was happening is that Peter and John, they were taken before the Sanhedrin, and they were being condemned for speaking the name of the Lord. And they said, well, how can we speak anything else but what we have seen and we have witnessed? And here's something that happens, is that after that discussion was had and they were kicked out of the room for a moment, one of the great leaders of that time, one of the great high priests, was there. And here's something that was being said. And now, that's not it. Here it is, Acts chapter 5 and verse 38. The other one's going to be pulling a slide in from last week. Acts chapter 5. So in the present case, I tell you, this is the Pharisee speaking, and if you have your Bibles with you, you can look back. It's Gamaliel. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. I want to read that first part to you again. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And look at that last phrase in that verse. So they took his advice. That was pretty good advice. This is from somebody who did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was saying, leave this thing alone. Let's not go down this road of constantly persecuting these guys. Actually, in verses 40, 41 there, they take them and they beat them anyway. They take them and they give them some lashes and send them away and say, don't do this anymore. But the word of reproach that was given to them by the great teacher there in that place was saying that if this is of God, you're not going to be able to stop it anyway. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have allowed the Holy Spirit to come into your life in such a way that He is leading you, He is guiding you, and we're going to get into some of this in a moment, that you are actually able to understand that in a moment you're able to do what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do, there can be no opposition. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be standing for some things that have some very basic truths to them. The Word of God is absolute and true. We believe here, and I know that many of you do with me as well, but we believe the Bible to be infallible, no error, non-contradictory. And that's kind of not a common thing in mainstream church. Mainstream church believes that there are some things that are debatable, and there's an idea of, well, that was a philosophy, or that was an allegory. You know, the world wasn't really flooded. Jesus didn't really walk on water. Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He kind of fainted and came to himself a few days later. That's an actual theological belief that some, those who would call themselves Christians, believe. Here at Grace Fellowship Church and many churches where my friends lead, even in this community, I know that the Word of God is preached exactly the way it is, but I also know in our own community there is this idea that there are some allegorical things, and as soon as we start to walk on this line that the Bible is not the way it is, then opposition will be able to come in, because when we begin to look at Scripture in a way that it is not true, then we allow for the opposition to have a foothold. Do you follow where we're going with this right now? What the high priest is saying in this statement here is that if it is of God, and if we believe that the Bible is the true, inerrant Word of God, then we need to, as Christians, to be willing to read it and receive from it and do exactly what it says to do. And too often in our society, people don't lean upon the inerrancy of Scripture. This morning, before we go too much further, I want you to know that if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, if you're not sure who God is, or are certain things for today, which is a common debate as well. Well, those were for then, they're not for now. If you're struggling over, is God going to speak to me, or do we live in a day when God actually communicates with the believers? You need to know that the Bible was not saying, this is for the book of Acts, and this is for the book of Ephesians, this is for the book of Philippians. This is for the church. We need to have a heart that the Bible is true. And the moment that you cross that line, that the Bible is true, things actually begin to make more sense. They actually begin to fall in line. They say, wait a second, there's not a debate. The debate is actually the struggle that my flesh is having in buying into the idea that this is of God. And if it is of God, then no one can oppose it. This is the last time that there's a conversation like this to the disciples. And this word that was spoken is one that actually carries them through their walk with the Lord, through the expansion of the church in the book of Acts. There was actually this idea of, wait a second, this is of God. We'll take a moment and we'll go back to chapter 4. And this will bring us into where we're going this morning with a simple one-word idea and concept that happens when the Holy Spirit is released in your life. Verse 29, Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, and now, what this is the prayer of the disciples after they had come out of the persecution that we had talked about last week. They came out of that persecution, and then what happens is they enter into a prayer meeting. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting? And you go to a prayer meeting, and the Lord is moving, and people are praying out, and this is what's happening here, is they've gone into a prayer meeting, and they begin to pray out together, and it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I wonder if you could say that word with me this morning. Boldness. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The concept is when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you receive something that the disciples had to function in, and it was boldness. The church today needs to be bold enough to stand on the convictions of what it means to be a follower of Christ. The grayness of what's happening in our society reminds me of the computer monitors of the 1990s. I remember when my cousin was very involved with the computer technology age when we were growing up. And when I was in 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, I had a chance to be really close to my cousin, who was exponentially intelligent. He would take a Commodore 64. I'm dating myself now. We get the Commodore 64 out, and what he would do is he would sit there and work all afternoon and write a program, and in this program there would be a little guy in a rowboat, and he would be rowing as fast as he can so that he wouldn't fall over a waterfall. And the way that you kept him from falling over the waterfall is you would type a phrase over and over and over again. He wrote for himself a typing program. And the little guy was, the rowboat was a rectangle. And the oar was the forward and backward slash, just clicking like this. That was excitement in the day. This was high-tech technology. But eventually what happened was, that was on those green screens. Anybody remember those green screens? But eventually what happened is these monochromatic screens came out. And they were gray. But it looked like they were just so detailed. We would sit there and we would look. He went and he got one. He was absolutely. He would save all summer long, and he would get up and he would save enough money. He got this monochromatic screen, and all it was varying shades of gray. But you would look at it and you'd go, "Wow, look at the detail of all of that gray." That's awesome. You could have a little stick figure that had dark hair and different colored shirt on, and he had shoes. They were all different shades of gray. And that's what's happening in our society right now. In our churches is this varying levels of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And they're saying, these are all the different shades of what it means. But when you follow Scripture, it actually begins to narrow down very, very quickly. That there's not, well, you can believe that, and I can believe this. And one of the phrases that you hear all the time is, we're all worshiping the same God. No, we're not. Some religions and some concepts are specifically written so that you would actually be able to just do whatever it is that you want, because that particular leader of that particular belief is so forgiving, it doesn't mean, just do whatever you want. As long as you have good intentions, you're going to be fine. And what happens is that begins to seep into Christianity. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it happened throughout the Old Testament over and over and over and over and over again. God would say, don't go near those people. Don't intermarry with them. Don't hang out with them. As a matter of fact, why don't you just kill them all? Right? And the Israelites wouldn't. They wouldn't obey what God wanted them to do. They would intermarry. They would. Next thing you know, they're building temples. Next thing you know, they're having all kinds of issues about can we worship God? Can't we worship God? Well, we're going to worship this. And they've got temples all over the place to all these other gods and goddesses. And then they turn around and they go, how did this happen? Why? Because we allowed something to seep in to what it means to be a follower of Christ. In the church today, if I can just take an example of why is it even up for debate for young couples to even wonder if they should live together first or they should get married? Why is that even a debate? Why is that even, well, we got to kick the tires. We got to know if this is going to be a match or not. Well, with Alexa, it was a big gamble. She had no idea what she was getting. No, it wasn't. Why? I love Jesus. Alexa loves Jesus. And when we began to talk about our lives together, it involved Jesus. What does God want? It was a long process. Longer than I wanted it to be. She knows that. You guys know that. But the idea was is that what we were doing is we weren't going to see, are we compatible as a couple? No, duh. It's what we were created to do. Of course we're going to be compatible as a couple, but are we going to be compatible as spiritual beings that love Jesus Christ? That's the question that we needed to answer. Not if we could shack up. Sorry. I got a little carried away. But why is that even a debate in the church today? Does that mean that it doesn't happen? No, it happens in the church today. Can people be forgiven of it? Absolutely. Can people move on? Yes, they can. But wouldn't you rather that we didn't go through it in the first place? And there was a hush that fell over the crowd. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, there's a change that happens where I don't think like the world thinks. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's something that changes where I no longer am looking at and saying, well, it's legal. It must be okay. I think we've learned in our society that is not true. Just because it's legal doesn't make it all right. I can tell some of you are ready for me to move on. So I will. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. That was the conviction and the change that they needed. They needed to become bold in their walk in Jesus Christ. Not afraid. You have to remember, and I don't mean to keep pulling examples from Peter's life, but he's one of the best examples that we have, that when, I don't know how old she was, 13, 14, 15, she was definite. The Bible says she was a little girl, and she came up and said, you were with Jesus. And he said, no, I wasn't. I wasn't with Jesus. He didn't even have the ability to stand up to a juvenile little girl and say the truth. He was cornered by this little child and lied about who he was. Do you see that? And then just a few months later, that same man gets filled with the Holy Spirit and leads thousands to Jesus Christ in the face of opposition, in the face of dealing with going to prison, in the face of knowing that his life was going to end as a martyr. He continued to speak the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it was because of boldness. That's what's missing in many of our lives today, is the boldness to say, this is the place where I say, absolutely not, I will follow Jesus Christ. I will not go down that road. I will not make that choice. You say, well, Pastor Phil, you're not taking into account all the mental things that can go on, and you're just saying that somebody can speak this and it's okay. We could just begin to stop right here, and we could begin a testimony time if you want to. I know there's people in this church right now that when they gave their life to the Lord, instantly their lives were changed. Instantly. I know people that were smoking. And the moment they gave their life to the Lord, they didn't go through withdrawal or anything, and just no more urges for cigarettes ever again. I was talking to a close friend of mine just the other day, and he said, I had been praying and praying and praying for God to release me from alcoholism, and I would think that I was good, and next thing I know, I'd fall into it. I would go a few years, and I'd be okay. I would go a few years more, and I would be okay, and next thing I know, I would fall into it again, and then I would go. But he said, I can tell you the day that when God came into my life, and I truly surrendered that urge unto Him, He took it from me, and I haven't touched alcohol since. This is a man that struggled with alcohol his whole life. He was a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, I can tell you where I was, how it happened, when it happened. The urge was taken from me. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that you serve a God that's looking for someone to act out in boldness to serve Him the way that they should serve Him. That's the difference in churches today. Men and women alike are looking for a God that is not wishy-washy and iffy on the subject. And you can talk to people of various religions and even various denominations. They say, oh, it's okay. As long as you do this, that, and the other thing, you're going to be fine. And that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And we see that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the day of Pentecost happened again. Do you see that? The only thing that we're missing is the tongues of fire on the head. Do you see what happened? And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was what? Shaken. And they were what? All filled with the Holy Spirit. And they did what? They continued to speak of the Word of God with boldness. They were filled again. You say, well, wait a second. The day of Pentecost was a one-time event. Not according to the Bible, which we're all about the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E says it happened again. And I know that there was a season in church history where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit needed to happen again in the lives of Christians. It's known around the world as the event that happened on Azusa Street. The Holy Spirit fell in a way that He hadn't moved in the lives of people for almost 1,500, 2,000 years. And the Holy Spirit came and swept through the lives of the men and women that were gathered together praying that day. And it changed them and the course of the church in the 20th century. Because the Holy Spirit fell again. And being filled, what did they do? They moved in boldness. What did they do? They spoke against sin. What did they do? They said, Jesus truly lived, truly died. He rose again. Everything that we do is according to following Jesus. It's according to having our lives be after Him. And I can't say this with enough vigor and enthusiasm for you to see that you must have the Holy Spirit in your life in order for you to be able to stand up to the wiles of this world. You won't know what's going to happen next and how it's going to happen. Because in being filled, they had boldness. That was the difference. They went from being scared and afraid to being the ones who formed Christianity into what God wanted it to be in the early church. And as soon as man got really a hold of it, it began to get a little crazy. Weird ideas began to, just a couple of hundred years into it, they began to veer away from what the apostles had designed and what the apostles were doing. They just began to shoot off in some strange direction. But when it was men and women walking in boldness and being filled with the Holy Spirit, lives changed. People came to Christ. We don't have any examples of mass people coming to the Lord I've got two elders that have spoken on this topic more exhaustively than I have. But we don't have any examples from the time of the disciples until Azusa Street when there were thousands of people coming to the Lord. It didn't happen. People were being coaxed into Christianity for a number of years. People were being baptized into the church, not for spiritual purposes, but so they could be identified as members of that particular movement. They said, "We want you, come on over here." And boom, they would baptize them, and it had nothing to do with their relationship with Jesus Christ. There were some powerful evangelists in the 1700s and 1800s that began to address this very issue. And it all culminated to the early 1900s when this outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. There were men and women who were speaking with conviction about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking against all kinds of things that you and I would recognize today. They were speaking against adultery. They were speaking against alcoholism. They were speaking against abuse. They were speaking against absent fathers. They were speaking against those who were just being torn apart by depression. There are all kinds, as you read through some of the things the Wesley brothers spoke about, some of the things that were going on even during the later times with Smith Wigglesworth, there was this whole concept of you need to get your life right with God. You need to understand that the Holy Spirit can fill you. And it all culminated to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened in the early part of the 1900s. And you and I are actually in this building today as a direct result of that. As a direct result of that. I say all of that to let you know, not to give you a history lesson, because like I said, Scott and Rob know this topic a lot better than I do. But I want you to see that what's happening is that as the church begins to get stronger and more focused on following the Holy Spirit, opposition is going to come. It's just what happens. You're going to be seen as someone who is, wow, you're intolerant. You don't understand what's going on in society. It has to be okay. They're generally good people. You don't get it. You don't understand. Why you've got your nose buried in your Bible and you're forgetting that God is loving and He just is going to forgive everybody. It's going to be all right. And that theme and that idea is penetrating the church today. I want to begin to tie this all together for you with looking at what boldness is. Boldness begins with integrity. There's so many different sayings and phrases that go on with integrity. But something that I've learned in some of the reading that I've done and some of the people that speak into my life is the reality is that if you don't have integrity, you don't have anything. If people can't trust you, you have very little to stand on. If people can't believe that the things that you're speaking to them are coming from a position of, I have been there and I have seen that and I know the destruction it can come from, and I am telling you that it is very powerful and you need to give your life to Jesus, but at the same time, you're off in the corner doing your own thing and not adhering to the Word of God, but you're telling everybody else to, there becomes a disconnect, and we've seen it in churches too often. And unfortunately, it's the ones that have the cameras, right? We see them, and they're there on there, and we're like, oh, I just wish they wouldn't say anything. They're still there, right? I wish it would go away. But if you don't have integrity, you have nothing. Then there's this concept, too, of knowing when God is wanting to use you. While we were on vacation, my wife can tell you that when we're outside of this area, I'm a little bit more withdrawn. I'm quiet. I'm with my family. I'm not out there like standing on a street corner with my Bible, going, "Do we have an upper? Here we are at the Grand Canyon. I wonder who's going to come by, and I can lead to Jesus today." That's not me. I was on vacation. And we're in this church service, and church is over. And this lady, I don't know, she was in her late 60s, early 70s maybe. And I was standing in the aisle, just like any of you guys who are guests here today, or, you know, you're standing around and you're like, I don't know what to do. You know, that was me a couple of weeks ago. I don't know what to do. And I, you know. And all of a sudden I felt like this person like pushing up against me. And the aisle was, the church was, I mean, it wasn't packed. I'm like, good grief, there's plenty of room. I wasn't turning around, but I was inching like further and further into the row. And I just felt the pressure coming and coming. So finally I turned around and this lady like fell into my arms and I helped. I was like, whoa, and I sat her down. And she told me her name and I said, are you okay? And my wife and my kids were there and we're like, is everything all right? I said, I just don't feel right about leaving you. Is everything okay? And there was the pastor was stepping down, and I don't know if it had anything to do with that, and she was just really laden with grief or whatever. But she's like, I don't know, I just got all of a sudden lightheaded. And she said, and I saw you. And I thought, I can lean up against him. I'm glad I could be there for you. That's exactly what she said. I saw you and I thought I could lean up against you. And she did, like she like pushing me down the thing. And I sat her down and I said, I just don't feel right about leaving you. Is it okay if I pray with you? Now, maybe you say, well, you were in church. Those of you who are guests here today, I mean, you're not going to walk around going, who can I pray for today, right? And so there in that moment, I just said, you know, is it okay if I pray with you? And I just took that moment, and I'll probably never see that lady again. I don't know anything about her. I don't know if she was actually sick. We were kind of hung around for a minute until somebody recognized her and said, oh, Susie, huh? That's why I have my wife with me. Shirley was her name, according to Alexa. And I prayed with her. We waited for somebody. We walked out and went on our way. But in that moment, where are you in moments of when God can use you? Are you saying, this is something, like that lady just looked at me, and all kidding aside, I felt like there was even like a spiritual connection. I can lean on him. It's going to be okay. I wasn't going to turn around and go, get away from me. Right? She looked at me and somehow she knew that it was going to be all right. I wonder if people find security in seeing you in a situation. They say, oh, so-and-so is here. Everything's going to be okay. I can remember, I might get a little choked up, but I can remember when my father passed away. My wife and I packed up everything and we're driving and we had some conversations. There's some things I did I said, I got to do this before we get to my parents' house. And so we made a side trip and did some stuff. And I walked in the door and my brother, who's 3 years older than me, 4 inches taller than me, could kill me if he wanted to, looked at me and he said, I was just waiting for you to get here. I knew that everything was going to be all right when you got here. I was like, what? Those are moments when you say, God, what is this that's happening? And this morning, I want you to see that when you know that God is wanting to use you, are you anticipating that God wants to use you? That's the key. It's that we can say, yeah, I want God to do something. I want God to move in the Spirit in my life. I want some things to happen. And so we'll just sit down and we'll wait. You know? Or am I actually anticipating in a moment that God could actually use me and that there would be an opportunity for me to be the light in a moment? Because people say, well, I don't know. How do I know when God wants to use me? Well, if you're stepping out and doing something good for somebody else, there's a good chance it's going to be all right that God's going to use you in that moment. When was it ever not God for you to pray for somebody? There might be exceptions. But in general, right? When was it ever not God for you to go, is everything all right? Can I pray with you about something? Because we need to be able to step out. In what?
Boldness.
How do we know when to, and I put this in capital letters in my notes, when do we know how to act like a Christian? Sometimes I put it in capital letters because in the moment when I was writing this down, I was like, that could be a negative thing. I'm going to act like a Christian. Nobody wants you to act like a Christian. We want you to be one. But there are different times when we need to proceed as a Christian would proceed. Does that make sense? We need to do something according to the convictions that are in our heart. When am I going to act on those things that God has given me? When am I going to act in boldness? How do I talk? How do I dress? Where do I socialize? Whom do I socialize with? Where do I get my strength? Where are the circles that I say, this is my tight group of people? Why? Because we are all like-minded. And that's the idea of even tonight for the men as we gather together. I believe that men in our society are missing a major ingredient of connectivity. Some of the men that I know, and I'm included in this, that my circle of friends is very limited. Just because how we are, we're all just busy, we're doing our thing, and we might have one or two friends. My closest friend lives 300 miles away, other than Alexa. She's about 300 inches away. But what we have to be able to do is we have to be able to say, where are we in connecting with those who are like-minded and know what it means to be a follower of Christ? I need more of those people in my life. I wonder if you do. We need to be like-minded and surrounding ourselves that way. What is the filter that we use when we're moving out in boldness? Let's say, Pastor Phil said to move in boldness, so I'm going to walk over here. Last week we talked about being annoying. Right? I'm going to be annoying for Christ. You know, and it's not that. It's being sensitive to it. You know, I know that sometimes we can take things to the extreme and we can say, well, you know, everybody talks about that Walmart encounter, and so I can just go up and down the aisles in Walmart just waiting for somebody to pray for. That's not how it works. It's, are you willing to step out in the moment that you feel God moving you to do so? That's the relationship that's there. Am I listening to God? And what does it mean to listen to God? Often when we use that term, they're like, what do you mean? Do you mean, woo, God speaks to you? Yeah, I do, actually. And yes, He does, actually. And it's not, woo. And it's not,
thus saith the Lord, Phil, get in your car, go to the Grand Canyon, go visit a church and help a lady fall on you.
I didn't get that word. Some people get words like that, and you should be going right now if that's happening. We want you to do that. But I didn't get that word. It's living my life, allowing God to use me, and what is that position that I'm in? Am I listening to God? And do I understand what it means when He actually speaks to me? And what's the easiest way that God can talk to me? The easiest way that God can communicate to me is through His Word. That's why it's called His Word. Because He's speaking to us. Then the obvious question to follow that one up with is, am I listening when He speaks to me? And if I'm moving out in boldness, am I moving out in boldness based upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit within my life, or am I doing it on my own desires? There's an illustration in the book of Acts where a guy saw the apostles doing some amazing things, and he was like, I want that power. I want to be able to conjure up those kind of things. And he began to follow them around and distract from what they were doing, and he wanted that power. And it was for all the wrong reasons. This morning, I wonder if you simply want God to have His Spirit fill your life in such a way that you could be moving in your relationship with Him in boldness. Many times we talk about the Holy Spirit, people assume, especially in a setting like this or in a church like this, they might be saying, oh, okay, here we go. This is the part that I heard about. Good thing there's no chandeliers because they're going to be swinging any minute now. No, the most important thing that happened in the lives of the disciples is that they began to move out in boldness. That's the phrase that's used over and over again. I have a couple of them here with you. Ephesians chapter 3, in whom we have boldness to access with confidence through our faith in Him. And also Ephesians chapter 6, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, how? Boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In 1 Thessalonians, But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of what? Much conflict. Boldness in conflict. The Holy Spirit gives you boldness. Boldness. The church today needs to be bold in their conviction to follow after Him. People who don't know Jesus are fed up with people that only appear to have it together and their lives are in shambles. What they're looking for is people of conviction that don't have it all figured out. That's not where I'm going with this. I don't have it all figured out, and shame on you for thinking that I might. I don't. But one thing I do know is the Holy Spirit has filled my life, and I'm willing to step out in boldness and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not because I have reverend before my name or pastor before my name or I attended a Bible school. It is because I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want to be an example in this generation of what it means to serve and follow Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Sometimes I've fallen short of that goal. And other times I've surprised myself. I've stepped away from a moment and said, did I just say that? Did that just happen? God wants to use you in boldness today. Can you stand to your feet with me this morning? God wants to allow the boldness of the Holy Spirit to penetrate your life. As we continue on, this was something that I saw regularly in the book of Acts. There's a couple of things that we're going to continue to be covering about when the disciples were filled, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, the things that they began to do. But I couldn't get away from this phrase. I couldn't get away from what was happening, is that there was a constant declaration of boldness. And this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to come on you in a way that you will begin to move boldly in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, this morning we come before You. And Lord, I, with my friends and family here this morning, what we do, Father, is we collectively say, we desire more of You in our lives. Father, I pray for forgiveness for not being able to step out in boldness more often in my life. But Father, today I recognize that You desire for us to be followers of You in such a way that our mere living would draw people to You. They would see us and recognize a rock in Jesus Christ has walked into the room. That someone solid in their faith is present, and that no matter what's going on, it's not necessarily because of them, but it's because of the Spirit of God in us that brings sanity and clear thought into a decision, into a place. Holy Spirit, we just stand before You right now and we ask for Your Spirit to penetrate our lives collectively right here in this room right now. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. We pray that our lives would be transformed, even as that of Peter, that we'd be able to say, God, in this moment, I can remember I was at Grace Fellowship Church, or better yet, I was in Titusville, or wherever someone wants to associate. But Father, most of all, I can remember in this day and in this hour and in this moment, I surrendered my life in such a way that the Holy Spirit penetrated my heart to move in boldness. I know that if I were to say, who wants the Holy Spirit to move in their lives greater, I would sense all of us would respond to that. But a key phrase that I kind of glanced over that I wanted to say for this moment here in closing was being willing. You see, it's not so much as just saying, God, I want you to come into my life, and I don't have a specific. It's a little bit more than that. It's, I am willing. I am willing to be used the way that you want me to. I have a willingness. This morning, if you have a willingness, the Holy Spirit just wants to flood your life right now. Well, I don't have everything figured out. I've made so many mistakes. Even this morning on my way here, I made a mistake. I want you to know that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you begin to move in boldness. You can address those situations. You can correct those things. You can bring into line. And right now, in Jesus' name, there is I'm going to use a big Christian word right now. There's an anointing in this place for the boldness in your relationship with the Lord to increase right here this morning. Right now. And if you would like to receive that, just begin to lift your hands and receive the Holy Spirit in boldness right now, right where you are. Just begin to receive. Say, God, I just need boldness in my relationship with you. God, I just need boldness in my relationship with you. Holy Spirit, come right now, all across this place. As these hands are being lifted, Father, all across this room this morning, as hands are being lifted, Holy Spirit, come in boldness and in strength and fill this place now with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. For your people to move in boldness in their relationship with you. Father, we surrender. We surrender ourselves, our thoughts, the concepts that we have, the ideas that we have. Father, we surrender them to you, and we pray that your Spirit would just flow in us right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank you for it. And receive it now. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. I would ask you this morning to just begin to build that boldness and that relationship with Jesus Christ, to allow yourselves to come to a place where you're saying, you know what, I am moving on a new level. I'm actually now anticipating that God is going to use me. I'm expecting it. I'm not just saying, okay, here I am, I don't know what's going to happen. Random. No, I'm expecting God to use me in some way. Father, we seal this time. We thank you for it. We thank you for the release of your Spirit today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.